Good morning, good morning. So here we are in the month of January, a new year. New Year's resolutions have started up. Quite an exciting time, if you ask me. I have only two more Sundays left before I leave for India to preach the gospel. I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks, and I do, of course, ask for your prayers. It will be my third preaching trip over there, but it'll be the first time that I'll be speaking and preaching in the cities of Chennai and Kadapa. I also have a birthday coming up. It's on the 14th of this month, so we're talking about tomorrow here. And I say that only because it leads in, I believe, quite nicely to the topic of the hour, our official study, which we'll get to here in just a moment. Now, I'm told that it's considered a milestone birthday. It's the big 4-0. Some call it the sweet spot. But like most of us, I prefer to cling to youth. I'm going to be exiting my 30s and entering into my 40s. Kind of a profound moment. Growing up, I always thought that 50, the big 5-0, was over the hill. After all, I reasoned that most people would make it to about 100, right? So it made sense to me to think of 50 as being over the hill. But then in the course of time, I started to learn that actually 40 is regarded as over the hill. And I guess a better estimate for the lifespan of a person would be closer to 80. It's all downhill from here. What exactly is that supposed to mean? I mean, could I ask you? Is it supposed to be that life now gets easier? That you can just sort of coast along? Or does it mean that it all just comes crashing down from here? Like Jack and Jill tumbling, and spilling their bucket of water and busting up their crowns. Sounds like it could hurt bad. But my 30s shall be gone as of Monday. Life is filled, friends, with swift transition. There are beginnings and there are endings. January is named for Janus, a Roman god of beginnings and endings. He bore two faces. One looked forward, the other looked backward. A monstrosity, yes, but rich with symbolism. And while one might get nostalgic and at times want to look back, it's important perhaps to just keep the concept of peaking in mind, because we do not want to become guilty of staring behind us, because tomorrow is gone and today is the beginning of the rest of our lives. I thought of that very theme 5 years back when I left Kentucky to come down here to Georgia. I was preaching in Kentucky for the space of 9 years, and I told the brethren there that I had given them some of the best years of my life, some of my 20s and my early 30s, some of the more active and capable years filled with great energy. And wherever we go or wherever we have been, our influence shall always echo across time. Can't get away from that. That's true for all of you here today. January 13, 2019, you happen to be here. What was accomplished with the Lilburn Church of Christ for many, many years will still be felt even up until the present. That is also inescapable. In the course of human events, it became expedient in your judgment to disband that congregation there. But your years of service to God and studying God's Word will still be felt through you. Your maturity, your wisdom, your knowledge of the gospel, your seasoned faith shall go with you wherever it is that you go and wherever it is that you end up. And churches can have life cycles. And of course, people will have a life cycle. And that takes us then to the study of the hour. Knowing the time is short. Knowing the time is short. That's going to be what we're going to talk about here now. It has been on my mind in as much as I'll be leaving to preach in India pretty soon here. I have nothing novel to offer here. This is just a standard lesson, the Old Jerusalem Gospel, which is always needed, friends. It's needed here in the 21st century as it was there in the first century. The expression for our title is found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So I invite you to take your Bible at this point and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And let us be looking here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for this very phrase. This was a phrase that captivated my interest and dominated my passing thoughts this past week. But it's a statement made in a very different context. It's understood in very different circumstances in truth, and so we're going to be talking about that. Now, Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." The time is short. And we cannot dislodge this from its original context if we wish to possess the proper meaning. Please observe that Paul was writing here concerning a present distress back there for Corinth in the first century. That's there in verse number 26. "I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away." Now, persecution against God's people, against the Lord's church, came in periodic waves, episodes, if you will, like the rising and falling of the ocean tides. Persecution is always going to be there against the godly. And some blows we can deal with better or weather better than others. Some waves of the ocean are gentle and crash lightly against your knees if you're wading out there on the shoreline, feeling the surf there at your feet. But if a storm system comes in, then those very same waves can come nigh to knocking you back and knocking you completely over, hurt you. And in the worst conceivable scenario, a wall of water, say like a tsunami, could crush and kill you. We could think back to what happened over there in Southeast Asia, where 200,000 plus lost their lives back in 2004 when that tsunami struck. Well, this idea paralleled, if you will, attacks against the church. Sometimes the intensity of animosity burned so hot and ran just so high that, say, breadwinners there within a family unit, the wage earners, took a huge hit because all of a sudden became a great liability to employ you if you happen to be a Christian. Whole families were busted up. And men and women and children could be separated and sold into slavery, or even worse, horrifically devoured by wild animals or beasts, tortured that way. And quite expectedly, a husband's worst nightmare may well be to see his wife, his Christian wife, physically harmed and hurt, himself being absolutely powerless to protect her and safeguard her. Or a parent's worst nightmare might well be to see their children suffer hunger or affliction on account of their faith in God, on account of that family standing for the truth of Christ. and then the parents being powerless to shield them and protect them. There's much that we can take for granted in the Lord's house today, the Church of Christ today. But these were realities and actualities faced by our spiritual predecessors, Christians in the first century. And Paul knew all too well that when the going got tough, the tough got going, and those very trials could prompt some to abandon their Christianity, to walk away from the faith once for all delivered to the saints, to renounce it, and to disavow their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from that angle and from that angle alone, he cautions young people, young couples, regarding marriage. When he says that such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you, he wasn't talking about arguments, say, over finances or irritating, infuriating, agitating vexations. He wasn't talking about irksome or maddening conduct, certain matters of prying, not giving space where it ought to be, or someone not helping around the house like they ought to, or here you happen to have a door there that's just coming off the hinges, and lo and behold, it should have been fixed up a long time ago, but there it is, still like that. This is my Prince Charming. He just comes home and goes off to the living room to watch TV. This did not concern problems from within the marriage, driving a couple apart, but it was from without, outside the marriage. Stresses on the bonds that were cherished and prized. Paul was not against marriage, as some have wrongly concluded, by looking at statements such as this one right here. Rather, he was a champion for scriptural, healthy, godly marriage. But a sense of urgency existed. Urgency existed. And yet, even in the absence of persecution, like we might talk about our time here at Lawrenceville today, we don't have it near as bad as what they had in the first century. Even in the absence of that persecution, it still rings true that the time is short. In fact, last I checked, we even have a bit of a slogan for this, don't we? Life is what? Life is short. If I could ask you about certain men here that I want to list off and what they have in common, what might you say? All right. Now, some of these names you're going to recognize and some you might not. Adam, now we know about Adam, don't we? Adam in the Bible. Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Jared, Methuselah, and Noah. What do they all have in common? Well, they were all members of the 900 Club. What do I mean by that? They all made it past that benchmark there, if you will, of 900 years. Quite an exclusive club. Now, that's not to say that that's all that ever lived to that age or higher. That's just all that we have written within Scripture. But you know what they also have in common? They're all dead. Every last one of them. No exceptions to that. And they have been dead for a long, long, long time. Now, we're all over here on this side of the ground right now. And they happen to be on the opposite side, at least their bodies. So, no matter how long you live on this globe, be it that you are 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, or 100 years of age, the time when all is said and done is still what? It is still short. And that shall always be so. Now, in contrast, when we're looking there at eternity, that's not the definition of short at all. That is exceedingly lengthy. And so we want to live for and long for and be ready for eternity with God. Paul was calling the saints here to alertness. Do not get too high, and by the same token, do not get too low. Guard your emotions with a healthy sense of poise or stoicism. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Verse 30. Those who buy as though they did not possess. In other words, do not be storing up like a squirrel trying to get every last little nut. Don't be storing up treasures on earth that you cannot take with you beyond the grave. It's often been a custom or tradition to put a little memento in the casket of the dear departed. If, say, that they like to golf, then maybe there's a golf club that's going to be put there in the box, right? Let's just say maybe that they liked NASCAR or watching racing. Then there might be a little toy car placed within one of the hands. Or it might be that they are buried there with their breaker or jacket, advertising their race car hero. They might have a ball cap on. Hockey sticks have been put there in caskets. One funeral director said that he's put in cash, medals, radios, phones, football shirts and jerseys, newspapers, books, letters, pictures, etc. Bags of candy, Godiva milk chocolate. Sandra West, a widow of a Texas oil millionaire, living in Beverly Hills, California, died at the tender age of 37, and she was buried in her Ferrari. But you see, with all of this, you cannot really take it with you. Those who buy as though they did not possess, verse 30, verse 31, those who use this world as not misusing it, do not be possessed by your possessions. And why? Why say all of that, Paul? He says, because the form of this world is what? It is passing away. Hebrews 13, verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. The world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God, what do we know about him? Well, he abides forever. And knowing that the time is short, might I go ahead and leave with you all a little checklist, a survival guide, a manual. Question one, have I obeyed the gospel? Could you ask that? Do you know how to answer that? Have I believed in Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of this world? Have I repented of my sins? And do I still have the resolve to turn from error or wrongdoing whenever I discover that in my life, or whenever it happens to be that someone out of compassion and love points it out to me? Have I confessed His name? And do I still live out that confession daily? I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend His cause, maintain the honor of His word, the glory of His cross. And have I been baptized in water for the remission of my sins, fully immersed for that express purpose, so that I might be added to the body of Christ, the universal church that we read about within Scripture? Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Yes, we are saved in Christ, but how do we get into Christ? It's by means of getting into His body. And how do we get into that body? We are baptized. Baptized. The time is short. Has it been done for you? I cannot promise future chances. I trust that you've heard more than one sermon on that subject right there. The period of opportunity shall soon wrap up. The window is closing, and it's going to slam shut faster for some than for others. But we don't know exactly where we'll fall in on all of that. So it behooves us now to be ready. Do not boast about tomorrow, for we do not know what a day shall bring forth. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, look here at what the wise man says, starting with verse 10. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Look there at verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. In other words, you can make your predictions in life. You can plan that picnic, but you can't always call it accurately the weather. We're often wrong. The unexpected will often occur. Nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. You just think there about those fish out there in the lake. If they knew that the very next moment there was going to come this net to scoop them up, they'd be way out on the other side of that body of water. Although, are those birds fluttering around and flitting around on a hillside, darting around through the trees, if they knew that lo and behold, a net would fall upon them, or that they would be trapped, they'd be on a different mountain altogether. You see, we do not know what a day could bring forth. Let me go ahead and pitch out another test, if I might. What do these men and women in the Bible have in common? That they're all dead is true, but that's not the answer that I'm looking for. Ananias and Sapphira of Acts chapter 5. King Belshazzar of Daniel chapter 5. Sisera of Judges chapter 4. Nabal, the husband of Abigail in 1 Samuel 25. Or Absalom of 2 Samuel 18. What do they all have in common? Here's my answer. Every last one of them thought. They all thought that they had much, much, much more time left on this earth than what they ended up with. Every last one. Ananias and Sapphira lied and then they died. Belshazzar was slain that very night by the army of the emerging Persian Empire. Sisera had a tent peg driven through him as he slept. Nabal had a heart attack, a stroke, after hearing that Abigail assisted David and his men. 10 days later, he died. And Absalom was shot through with 3 spears in Joab's hand, and then 10 young men who bore Joab's armor came around and finished him off. Every last one of them thought that the future would be bright, burning bright. But their exit proved to be more sudden than anticipated. What about all those on the other side of the bark, of the ark, back in the days of Noah? Noah labored 120 years to build that boat, and he was a preacher of righteousness. What is the point of preaching? You are seeking to call men and women to repentance, to seek after the true God. But the people back in his time thought that they'd have many more days to live. Every last one of them happened to be wrong. And the parallel for the present is certainly there. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 24, verse 38, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark," verse 39, "and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Can't get much more plainer than that right there. We've got to drive home that peg as we think here about this checklist. Number one, have I obeyed the gospel, God's plan for my soul? Second, have I tried to help the local church with my love, with my service, with my time and talents and areas of expertise, with seriousness and with the right attitude and right actions. The time is short. And whenever we talk about more than one person, we're talking about a collection of some kind, usually. And we're talking here about working together. And whatever corporate body that happens to be, whether you're looking at a business, whether you're looking at a school, whether you're talking about even, say, the family unit, be it the Lord's church, the body of the saved, much has to be said about the subject of flexibility and our willingness to branch out and adapt, being willing to leave the comfort zone at times, to go across the aisle, to try to work with those who are on another end of the personality spectrum. You see, when it comes there to our personalities, they're a lot like noses. Everybody's got one, but it's always a little different too. We have our idiosyncrasies, our nuances. We can no more be alike than we could all look alike with respect to tastes and mannerisms. And it's fine to have that diversity. That form of diversity can even be celebrated. We often say, I'm glad that we're not all quite the same, that we are a little bit different. That's all right. We're not talking about an endorsement of doctrinal diversity, because that happens to be a perversity. That is an abomination in the sight of God. But we're talking about diversity of personality and function. You know, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul looked at the local church there as a body, that type of an entity. And you know, he says there, to paraphrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that I'm glad that we're not all one giant foot. It could get quite smelly if we were just one large foot. I'm glad we're not just one giant nose. It's nice to be able to smell. I'd like to also be able to see. I'm glad that we're not all just one giant eye, like the eye of a squid, for I'd want to be able to smell and hear, and so I need a nose and I need an ear. And so it goes like that. We have to do our best to work together in harmony as a well-oiled machine, for that's what the human body is supposed to be, and that's what the body of Christ is supposed to be. There's an element, I believe, to keep in mind, and that's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, over here in verse 19. As we think about a bigger picture, we have to be willing to forego certain rights as we think about our responsibilities one toward another and our responsibilities toward the gospel of Christ. Paul paves the way. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men. Why? Why, Paul, why do you struggle that way to learn about the sensitivities of every person that you meet? That I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Let me ask you, what are you willing to do for the gospel's sake? We're talking about a life of sacrifice right here. Different strokes for different folks. Different courses for different horses. Evangelizing the lost or edifying the saved has never been a one-size-fits-all proposition. And you see, we have to understand that. But at the same time and in the same breath, Paul did not compromise the gospel. You see, he would know his audience as he labored there among them. But it was the truth which would always band them together and that could never be surrendered for anybody, regardless how popular, regardless how prominent they may have been. Yet, if your aim is to please God, and my aim happens to be to please God, let me tell you, there is no reason on God's green earth that we cannot be working together in unity, in the bond of peace. Yes, we are different as individuals, but our goal and faith and practice is one and the same. Yet it all starts with this collective effort to first please God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, "For if I still pleased men," Paul said, "I would not be a bondservant of Christ." He was concerned first and foremost of what God would think. God's will is to come before the opinions of any man. Perhaps you've heard there about the elderly man traveling with a boy and a donkey. You heard this one before? This elderly man came to a village, and the people that thought they spotted him here. This fellow's a little on the silly side to not be riding this donkey. He shows up here with this donkey. What else is a donkey for but for riding, they told him. So he got up on the animal's back. He came then to a second village, and people said that the old man was cruel to let the child walk while he enjoyed a comfortable ride himself. So he dismounted, and he put the boy on. Well, in a third village, people were indignant, seeing here this child whom they perceived to be lazy and making an old man walk. So the old man climbed on the back of the animal. He was there too with the child. And in the fourth village, people complained that it was unfair to the animal to be carrying such a heavy load. So the old man didn't know what to do, and last he was seen, he was carrying a donkey down the road. Well, about when he got to a bridge, the donkey kicked loose, fell over the edge, hit its head, and drowned in the river. And one passing by sneered and said, "Well, that ought to teach an old man to do something as harebrained as carry a donkey." Moral of the story? You try to please everyone, you end up pleasing nobody. So you see, our first aim in the church is to seek to please God and do our best there. And then guess what? When our heart is in the right place and our actions back it up, then we can extend to each other the right hand of fellowship. Let God handle the rest. You see, it's tragic when in some areas today, those who have known each other for years, who allegedly are abiding by the same gospel, will not seek to darken the doorstep of the same church building together any longer because of something that might have been said that rubbed them the wrong way in yesteryear. If we're supposed to be spending eternity with God together, can we not be working together in the local body of Christ? That should be so. How beautiful, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So says the psalmist, Psalm 133, verse 1. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1, verse 7. We could add just in our closing remarks with respect to this checklist here. The time is short. Have I sought to share God's message with others? You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Have you cast any seed lately? Have you pat any dirt there on the ground on top of that seed? Have you watered? For the gospel's sake, perhaps like Philip the evangelist, we need to run down some chariots. The time is short. There's always someone I can talk to about the gospel. The question is, will I do it? Acts chapter 8, verse 4, "Those who were scattered went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word." That was an identifying mark of the New Testament church. We cannot claim to be a true church of Christ if we're going to fail to be evangelistic. So let's get with it. Get with that program of Christ. The Great Commission is not the great suggestion or the great opinion. You see, there's always going to be someone we can teach, even if one might not hear. It's like the late Zig Ziglar, a famous self-help author, said about motivation. People complained that the problem with motivation was that it never lasts. And he said, well, neither does bathing or taking a shower. That's why I recommend it daily. Keep at it, just like you'd stick with showering. Newness can wear off, even excitement connected with newer faces. So this is why we must always be active for the Lord. You see, because the Lord always shows His people what is going to be next in their life. The new door of opportunity. When it's ajar, run through. Great is thy faithfulness. God's compassions fail not, and they are new every morning. Knowing that the time is short, have I obeyed the gospel? Have I tried to help the local church? Have I sought to share God's message with others? And we might even close up by saying, do I look forward each day to the Lord's return and eternity with Him? For heaven is only promised to those who have loved Christ's appearing. Can you say, even so, come Lord Jesus? If that is not sincerely in your heart right now, let me tell you, you are not really ready. You don't yet have the understanding that heaven is surely worth it all. But heaven is so glorious. Jesus has gone to prepare this place for us. It's over 2,000 years in the making. How spectacular that has to be. Let's make sure that we do not miss out on that. Because if we miss heaven, we have missed what life is all about. If we can be of help to you in your situation spiritually, we ask that you come down to the front. Make your way down here. Let it be known what your request is to serve God while together we stand and sing.